ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And they are very good. Believe me, I went to Willow Creek years ago when I was a young Christian, and their plays, the skits they put on, were the most unbelievable. They were better than Hollywood. That's how good they were. And I was starving to death as a Christian. I was a young Christian. I was a baby Christian. I wanted to learn more about God. I was working the second shift, and my wife ended up calling and trying to find out some Bible studies for me to go to, because there was no meat on Sunday mornings. It was really fluff. There was not a whole lot of teaching of God's Word. And this is what they said. Well, you have to come to the church for at least a year before we'll get you into a Bible study, because we need you to be committed. Thought, well, I'll be spiritually dead by then. Okay? You mean I can't go to a Bible study until I'm here for a year? And even if I'm here for a year, does that mean I'm going to be committed to that Bible study? No, it doesn't. We can't adopt worldly ideas to make the church grow. And I'll tell you what, you stick to the Word of God. You go back, as the Lord said in Jeremiah, go back to the old paths. Go back to what I've taught you, my Word. Bring that to the people. And, you know, as we saw in our prophecy update, the children of Israel said, we will not listen. And it just, as I read that over and over again, it just broke my heart. The Lord's saying, come on back. Go back to the old paths. Do those things that I've taught you. No, we don't want to. We're happy living out in the world. Well, you're not going to be for long, because judgment is coming. Peter warned us in 1 Peter 5:8. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In other words, Peter's saying, look, the enemy's trying to devour you. How? By allowing the world to come into your life. He's trying to sink your faith. And we need to be aware of that. You know, Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. Balance your life out. Don't be intoxicated by the worldly influences that are out there. Stay awake. Pay attention. Why? Because the devil is like a roaring lion. He's stalking his prey, and he's trying to devour us. And look at the battles the children of Israel would have to encounter, these enemies who were left in the land of Canaan. These wars, these battles were going to be a test of their faith. And many wonder how they would handle it. And for that matter, how should we handle these battles we face on a daily basis? 1 Peter 5:9 tells us, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Notice we don't fight against the devil. We resist him where? In the faith. Being steadfast in what we believe. Those things that God has entrusted to us. His word, not outside his word, not adding to it or taking away from it. It's not about how I feel. It's what God has said. Here's the thing. Satan is the father of lies. It's his natural language. He's a deceiver. And the only way to withstand him is in the faith, by the power of God's word, the truth. You know, Satan doesn't come out with, you know, just blatant lies. He mixes his lies with a lot of truth. If you doubt that, just read the story in Genesis, in the garden, when Satan tempted Eve. Hath God indeed said? What was Satan challenging? The word of God. And what are people challenging today? God's word. Has God indeed said that? Oh, come on. That was for a different time. That was for a different people. It's not for us today. That's a lie of the devil. Because our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And my God, he's Almighty God, created the heavens and the earth. He can tell me what I need today, just as he told the people 2,000 years ago. It's the same. Why? Because sin is the same. Sin doesn't change. Man's heart is the same. It doesn't change. Oh, our ways of wickedness can change, but it's still the same sin. And God exposes it to us. But gosh, look at what's going on. We've moved so far away from God's word today that we see New Age teachings coming into the church, Eastern mysticism, churches using, you know, Christian tarot cards. I'm not even sure what that means. That's an oxymoron. Okay, Christian tarot cards. I mean, this doesn't make sense. Witches, Christian witches, yoga. How does that happen? We've moved away from the truths of God found in the Word of God. We're trusting what man is saying instead of what God is saying. Do these things feel good? Yeah, of course they do. Otherwise, they wouldn't do them. Do people get excited about them? Of course they do. But doesn't mean they're right. And believe me, this heresy in the church is not new. It's been going on since the church got started. All you have to do is read Paul's letters. Most of them deal with false teachers and false teaching. So it started out very early in the church. But it continues on today. I mean, we got universalism, a belief that all people are going to be saved, all ways lead to God. We have the prosperity gospel, that believe, you know, God's primary concern for believers is to be healthy and wealthy. If you're sick, if you're suffering, if you're poor, it's because of either sin in your life or you just lack faith. It's not my fault, it's your fault. The New Age movement, a belief system of Eastern influence that emphasizes universal tolerance and doing what feels good, moral relativism. Man is divine and he can create his own reality. Legalism is just the improper use of the law. It basically fosters judgment of fellow Christians because they're not meeting up to a standard that you've set. And you're trying to reach some kind of holiness that you'll never achieve on your own because all our righteousness is like filthy rags. And there's hyper grace. It's kind of the overreaction to legalism where I could do whatever I want because I'm saved by grace and it doesn't matter what I do. That's your attitude, man. Something's wrong. And the emerging church, it just changes what God desires to whatever they want it to believe, basically. Emerging church is just a movement that has moved away from the words of God, has moved back to self and what they want to do. In fact, in 2014, so some 6 years ago now, Gallup took a poll, and this is what it showed. 22% of Americans believe the Bible is the actual word of God and should be taken literally. Praise God for that. But 28% believe it's the actual word of God, but with multiple possible interpretations. So now I'm interpreting the word of God to mean it what I want it to mean. 28% believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, but should not be taken literally. So when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father except through me, you can't take that literally. There's got to be some kind of spiritual meaning that he's talking about all ways leading to God or whatever. No. 18% believe it is an ancient book of legends, history, and moral precepts written by man. And that number is growing. Now, how do we respond to false teachings? Well, to the universalist, we say there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ, for there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. We use the word of God to defend that. The prosperity gospel, what did Jesus promise us? That we're going to suffer, but that he is with us and has overcome the world. To the New Agers, only one sovereign God, creator of all things, and it's not you. To the legalist, hey, if righteousness came by the law, then we think, why did Christ come? It makes no sense. Hyper grace, if Jesus has freed us from the bondage of sin, why are we going back to it? God has called us to be holy. And to the emerging church, you know, if we dilute the gospel, then we no longer have good news to share. And that's the key. How do we resist the onslaught of the enemy against us? Peter said, resist them steadfast in the faith. That's how we resist them. And God doesn't force us to obey his words. He doesn't make us do anything because we have a free will to choose to obey or not to obey what he said. And really, our next point is God's anger when we don't obey his voice, when we don't listen to him. It's not that we cannot hear him. We choose not to listen. We choose not to hear. Look at verse 5 here in Judges 3. So the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. Remember, God has left the six nations within the land of Israel, the promised land. And these nations were a snare to the children of Israel. And it started out pretty innocent. It says, so the children of Israel dwelt among them. Not a big deal. They're just hanging around them, right? But what always starts out as small ends up getting bigger and bigger and more dangerous to our lives, especially our spiritual lives. As we see Israel living among the enemy, we see what comes next. And that's never a good thing when you don't obey the Lord. It says they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and they served their gods. Look at how far they fell from God. Didn't start out that way. They were just living among them. But now they came to the point where they're marrying the pagan women. The women were marrying the pagan men. And they moved away from the God of Israel and they served the pagan gods. It's a progression. You know, Joshua warned them back in Joshua 23, verses 12 and 13. If indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you and make marriages with them and go into them and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord God has given you. You see, God warned them. The very thing God told them not to do, they did. And the problem was that God's law ran contrary to their fleshly desires. You see, when the children of Israel sinned, they needed to offer an animal sacrifice. It was a tough walk, a narrow road when compared to the worship of these pagan gods. God asked for his people to have a life of self-denial. But in the worship of these pagan gods, they satisfied self. They fed the flesh. So they chose the temporary pleasures of the world instead of the eternal treasures, and they paid the consequences for their actions. Proverbs 4:23 warns us, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issue of life." The Amplified Bible puts it like this: keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it flows the springs of life. We need to guard our hearts, what we're taking into our lives, what we're filling our lives with. It's either going to be filled with the things of this world or the things of God. And we're told here, they forgot God. They did evil in his sight. They forgot the Lord their God. They served the Baals and Asherahs. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. That's the result. Cause and effect. They turned from the Lord. They served the false gods of the pagan nations that were living among them. That's the cause. And then the Lord was angry with them. And that's the effect. And for this group of Jews, they went into captivity. The king of Mesopotamia took them into bondage for 8 years. Bondage is the effect of disobedience to the Lord, and that bondage can be seen in many different ways. But it's still bondage, and the Lord will leave us there until we're ready to cry out and repent and return to him. And I think the Lord is trying to drive home a powerful point for us here. They're in bondage to the king of Mesopotamia for 8 years, and the king's name is Cushan-Rishathaim. That's interesting, because they refused to serve the true and living God who wanted to bless them and had blessed them many times, the all-sufficient one. They refused, and God gave them over to Cushan-Rishathaim, or to double wickedness, which his name means. I don't know how you name a kid like that. Hey, there's our son, double wickedness. I don't know. Let me also say this. God's anger against us doesn't result in retaliation or wrath, but he chastens us because we're his children. It's not that God didn't love the children of Israel. He did. But he's trying to break them and bring them back. You know, when parents discipline their children, it's not to hurt them or harm them, but to help them to understand right from wrong. And when they do wrong, there's consequences for their actions, and the same here with the Lord. You know, God's chastening because we are his children, and he loves us so much that he doesn't want to leave us where we're at. He wants us to draw out of that dangerous situation, that path we're on, and follow him, the good shepherd. I'll give you this example. There was years ago, a Norfolk Southern train was rolling down the rails of Indiana at 24 miles per hour. And suddenly the conductor, Robert Moore, spotted an object on the tracks roughly a city block away. Initially, the engineer, Rod Lindley, thought it was a dog on the tracks. Then Moore screamed, "That's a baby." The baby was 19-month-old Emily Marshall, who had wandered away from home while her mother planted flowers in the yard. Lindley hit the brakes. Moore bolted out the door and raced along a ledge to the front of the engine. And he realized there's no time to jump ahead of the train and grab the baby. So he ran down a set of steps, squatted at the bottom of the grill, and hung on. As the train drew close to Emily, she rolled off the rail onto the roadbed, but she was still in danger of being hit by the train. So Moore stretched out his leg and pushed her out of harm's way. Moore then jumped off the train, picked up the little girl, and cradled her in his arms. Little Emily ended up with just a cut on her head and a swollen lip. But sometimes, you know, like the train conductor, God has to hurt us in order to save us, to awaken us, right? You know, Paul in Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11, talked about the chastening of the Lord. He said, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." I love that. God loves me, and that's why he disciplines me. If he hated me, he wouldn't care. He said, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Oh, yeah. You know, let's face it. When we're in doing something that's not right and God is chastening us, it doesn't feel good initially, does it? I mean, it's just a reality. You know, when we were kids being, you know, disciplined by our parents, when they spanked us, we didn't like it. But now we look back and we see the things that our parents did in our lives, they weren't perfect. But they did it because they loved us and cared for us and wanted to protect us and help us to grow up to be men and women of God, hopefully. And our Heavenly Father is perfect. So his chastening for us is perfect for our lives. We're his children. And if he didn't love us, like I said, he'd do nothing. But boy, I'm so thankful he does care for me. Because he's protected me a lot over the years. Now, here's on the other end of the spectrum, you might say. Satan doesn't care what you do as long as you're not drawing close to God, as long as you're not reading the Bible, as long as you're not sharing the love of Christ with the lost and dying world. Do what you want is his motto, basically. And it shows that he doesn't care for you. You know, think about it. There is no one who gets involved in alcohol or drugs or sex or anything that says, you know, I am not going to be an addict here. I've got control over everything. I'm the master of my domain. Until he takes it the first time. And then he's in bondage to it. Satan has deceived you. And that's the key. Who are we going to listen to? God who loves us so much. Are we going to listen to Satan and fall for his schemes, his lies? When Israel obeyed the Lord, God did bless them richly. And their lives were to be a witness to the lost world. But they turned from God, and they faced the consequences, and God became angry. Why? Because their sin was going to destroy them. It would wipe them out. You know, it's like Proverbs 14:34 says, you know, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Yeah. Don't go down that path. Learn the lesson from the children of Israel. They had everything. You know, God had brought this nation out of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. Brought them out. Ended up by the Red Sea, right? And what happened at the Red Sea? Well, the Egyptians came back. They kind of realized that, you know, letting our slaves go is not a good idea. So they went back after them. The children of Israel had no weapons of war. They were slaves. They had the Red Sea in front of them. They had mountains on either side of them. And the Egyptian army with, I think it was 900 chariots coming after them. In the distance, they can see the sand rising. And they were in trouble. What were they going to do? Moses, you brought us out here to die. Not a lot of faith, right? And Moses brings it before the Lord, and the Lord says, Moses, stretch out your arms. Opens up the Red Sea. Children of Israel cross through on dry ground. That water may have rose 1,000 feet up on either side. Egyptian army, he puts some darkness around them. They're having trouble catching up to the children of Israel. Keep in mind, 2 to 3 million Jews were fleeing Egypt. It was going to take them a while. He loosens the bolts on their chariot wheels. And that would be funny, you know. God has a sense of humor. And as they finally, the children of Israel get on the other side, the Pharaoh and his army go right into the midst of the Red Sea. I don't know what they were thinking, but looking at those waters, and all of a sudden, they come crashing down. The entire Egyptian army is gone, including Pharaoh. All that God did, God brought them then into the promised land, the land that he had promised them. Destroyed the enemies. And now they're going after what? The pagan gods. Wood, stone. Gods that can't speak, can't hear, can't do anything. They fall, they can't get up. It's horrible. My God is the creator of heaven and earth. He doesn't need my help at all. He can take care of himself. Why would we turn from him as Christians? We look at the children of Israel. How could you do that? But what about us? And where do we find ourselves? They found themselves in bondage. And as we read on, we start really the period of the judges, the deliverers. And look at what we've seen so far. Children of Israel has this time of peace and prosperity, which is always dangerous. It led them into a period of sinfulness as they turned from the Lord and worshiped the gods of the people of Canaan. Now they're in bondage, servitude, you might say, to the enemy, taken into captivity. And here's the amazing thing about our God. We see the salvation that God's going to bring to them as they cry out to God in repentance. Yeah, it took them 8 years to repent. Some of these instances we're going to read in Judges, it takes them even longer. Some 20 years before they repent. Crazy. But God will deliver them from this bondage. Look at verse 9 here in Judges chapter 3. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel, who delivered them, Othniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Mesopotamia was hundreds of miles away from where Othniel and his people lived, and it didn't stop them from coming down and oppressing the children of Israel. They spread out. 8 years now of bondage, the children of Israel cry out to God, and what does God do? He raises up a deliverer. Now, how sincere were they in their repentance? Well, I don't think they were totally sincere. Because when Othniel dies, they go back to their pagan ways, their wicked ways. But here's the thing, and this is something I want us to understand, is that when we cry out to God, when we repent of our sins, he's ready to restore us back into that fellowship that we once had, but sin destroyed. So God not only brings to us the ultimate salvation when we repent of our sins and ask Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of our lives, but he also brings salvation to the situations that we face really each and every day.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.